Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, and just bear in mind, sorry, not Matthew, in John. We're going to be in John to start with. Force of habit, I suppose. It's a different gospel, yes. I did hear something really fascinating today. When you think of the people in antiquity, meaning ancient people, when they tell you what gospels they have, things like that, it's always Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or some combination thereof. It's never all these fancy ones that people find 1,600 years later that are obviously forgeries. But now suddenly they're super like valuable and everybody loves them because it discredits Jesus. That's the amazing thing. Like if you look at actual ancient history, they're looking at what we're looking at today. That's an amazing thing. But we're in John today. That's a very, very fun topic to me. I enjoy talking about that stuff. People will do anything and everything they can to turn a tree into a god that looks like themselves. Thankfully, we have God in the form of Jesus Christ that looks like himself, not us. Amen? He's not sinful. Hallelujah for that fact. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. Now, when we are discussing Christmas time, was that me? I think it was me. When we're discussing Christmas time, okay. Well, shame on you, Mike. When we are thinking about Christmas time and all the sermons and things that we could possibly preach, we could just simply never do it full justice. It would take, as John says at the end of his gospel, it would take all of the books of the world to say all of the things that Jesus did. Now, for the small sermon that we're going to do today, Lord willing, small sermon, we'll see what happens. Might get out of here by 3 o'clock. We'll see. What we're doing here today doesn't do it justice, the things that Jesus did. Now, we can give a good picture. We can paint a nice little painting, weave a nice tapestry. But even then, as beautiful as those paintings and tapestries made by human hands are, it doesn't do it justice. No work of human hands can do it justice. And there's a lot of wonderful songs. We sang a lot of them today, right? But man, that's just a small drop in the ocean of God's grace. It's just a little tiny picture, a little tiny bit. It's a sampling of things to come. The Hebrews talks about this. All these things are just shadows of something much greater. Now, when God gives us his word, of course, he's given us exactly what he wants, and this is what he is choosing to glorify himself with by preserving for us. This is sufficient in God's eyes. So it ought to be sufficient for us too. Amen? This is what he wants us to have, so it needs to register with us that this is all we need. We don't need all the extra bits and bobs and things like that. This is what God wants us to have. And regarding the incarnation, regarding the Christmas story, we need to understand that it's words of a human aren't going to paint it and give it full justice and full glory that it deserves. But we can give you a nice drop in the bucket, a nice drop of water in God's grace, ocean, so to speak, whatever. Imagine a little tiny thing going to a really big thing. There you go. When we see God's word, this is what God is glorifying himself with. Now today, in regards to our sermon title, some Christmas time musings, we're going to look at three aspects of the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at his past. We're going to look at his present in the sense of the incarnation, what happens in the Christmas story. Then we're going to look at the future and his kingship, his kingdom, which of course is not just future as in way out there. It's also right now. And it was right then when he was there too. So it's not like it's something that's not yet here. It is here. Some people say already but not yet, that kind of idea. It just is, I believe. And always has been, ultimately. So we're going to look at his past, present, future. Maybe you can think of Ghosts of Christmas Past, things like that. Ghosts of Christmas Present and Future, Christmas Carol, all those different things. Very thematic for Christmas today. Did not intend that, but it popped into my mind this morning as I was looking back over this. Number one, in the beginning. In the beginning. But how about this? In the beginning, God. Because that's all there was. We find that in Genesis 1:1, correct? Everybody knows the first three words of the Bible, right? Go ahead and shout them out if you know them. in the beginning. Well, John here is echoing the story of Genesis, the account of creation. He's echoing it. He's not given a, by the way, he's not giving a different story or different account of creation, anything like that. He's just zooming in, specifically talking about the second person of the Trinity, specifically talking about Jesus, okay? So when we read in the beginning, now it should remind us of Genesis. That's a good thing. I think that's proper. But in the beginning was what? Was the Word. In fact, in Genesis it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, in the beginning was the Word. I think there's already a very appropriate parallel. The Word and God. They should already in our minds, before we go on into the rest of the verse, should already be drawing a connection there. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. We keep going in the verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. We're already seeing something very magnificent today, aren't we? Again, this isn't something that should be news to us. If we're Christians and we've been studying Scripture, we read our Bibles, things like that, we should understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. But Pastor, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. No, but the concept sure is. God the Father is called God. God the Son is called God. God the Holy Spirit is called God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. So something has to make these three persons of God into the being of God. And that's just simply saying they're all three God. 100%. They're not parts of God. They're not modes or versions of God. They just simply are God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Now, what are they not? Well, God the Father is not God the Son. We can distinguish between the two. We can see that in Ephesians. We can see that in the work of salvation. We can see how God the Father calls God's people, and then God the Son saves God's people. God the Father does not die on the cross, for example. God the Son does not do the calling. They are distinguishable. Now, when we see God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit does not die on the cross. God the Son does. Jesus does not indwell people in the way that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. We're kind of seeing how this is working out. They're distinguishable. They have different roles in salvation. They have different works that they do and focus on. But they are all the same being of God in three persons. Imagine that triangle we've talked about before. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that triangle. And connected all the way around, it says God the Father is not God the Son, God the Son's not God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit's not God the Father. In the middle is God. Big circle in the middle. Circle, 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 middle circle. Imagine that little triangle. All of the outside points are connected to that middle one. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. Now in our text, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word, these first words of Scripture, the first words of John chapter 1, this is telling us something very, very important about who Jesus really is. When we celebrate Christmas, oftentimes we do think appropriately, because it's part of the story, it's part of the wonder of it, about the little baby in a manger. But unfortunately, a lot of times, and this isn't necessarily true for everybody at all times everywhere, but a lot of the times we just stop there. We forget about who else he really is. We forget that he's not just a little baby in a manger, but this is also God who was there in the beginning. Now, what were, here's some thoughts for you, what was the Trinity doing for eternity before Jesus took on human flesh, before creation was made, actually? What was the Trinity doing? I'm glad nobody answered. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. What we do know is that they enjoyed perfect fellowship with one another, and at some point they decided to make creation into this thing that would ultimately be the object that would give them the most glory by his own sovereign hand. There's a lot of things we could talk about there, but when you read verse 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the whole point is just to simply remind you This little baby in a manger, that's God. This little baby in the manger is the one who was exalted from eternity past and will continue to be exalted into eternity future. He is God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the one that saved Israel from Pharaoh. He's the one that delivered Israel time and time again. He's the one that has delivered God's people anytime, anywhere, at any point in history. He's the one that's done all these things. He is the one that raises up nations. He's the one that overthrows nations. He's the one seated above all the nations. He's the one that's going to judge angels. And ultimately, he's going to judge us too. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This baby in a manger is God. This God of all glory, this God who created all things, was taking on human flesh. He's born of a virgin. This is not a normal marriage union that produces a child. This is the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that produces a child by the power of God. And not in some weird, sick kind of way that some people try to make it out to be. This is just God blessing Mary to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And that's an amazing thing, by the way. And there's nothing special about Mary. There's no immaculate conception about Mary or anything like that. She's just a woman. Very good woman, I might add. But she was a sinner, too. And she would recognize that as well. And all the things that certain groups like Catholics do nowadays to worship and venerate Mary, I think Mary would weep over. She would not appreciate it or like it. We don't have to get too far out into that. But this little baby that's laying in a manger is God. God had taken on human flesh, adding to himself a man nature. We call that the incarnation. It is a very real reality. It's not some sort of spirit or apparition that's laid in a manger. This is a very real baby in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And we're told here in John 1, 14, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope we already believe that. But don't lose sight of the first part of that verse. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was actually walking around with us. He had needs just like we do. He had to eat. He had to use the restroom. All these different things. He took on this human nature, which is a marvelous thing indeed, isn't it? We already saw in the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This only begotten Son of God decided, I shouldn't say decided necessarily, in union, the Trinity, in order to glorify God, establish this entire plan from the very beginning, that in order to glorify himself the most, which is an amazing thing for us, by the way, because we get to receive all the benefits thereof, in order to glorify himself, he would redeem a sinful people. And at the cross, God would be magnified and glorified the most. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Just so we can further understand the reality of this incarnation. Colossians chapter 1. Let me make sure I get the right verse here. Verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, 15. We're told in Colossians 1 about the character of Jesus and who he is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's back up, verse 15. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, or authorities, mine says. All things were created through him and for him. This little baby laying in a manger who was God from the very beginning, who was the Word, who is God from the very beginning, is also the very creator that we read about in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. Jesus is perhaps the medium by which all things gain their existence. He's the medium by which all things withhold their existence, so on and so forth. All of creation is completely and utterly dependent upon him for its very existence from the beginning. And that God, with all of that power and all that majesty and all of that glory, it pleased God to dwell in human form, to be born of a virgin, to be laying in a manger. When we think about Jesus and we think about Christmas, he was God from eternity past. And sure, there are times in history where he maybe pops up as a pre-incarnate version, perhaps Melchizedek, people like that, perhaps the angel of the Lord, different versions like that, but he not yet, if that was, I'm not saying it was or isn't, that's not the point of this sermon, he wasn't yet taken on human flesh. And yet at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, at the right time, it pleased God to dwell in his fullness in that little baby. Not that little baby, but the baby that's laying in the manger 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? All of that fullness of God, that infinitude of God, placed in this baby laying in a manger. And by the way, John the Baptist, before he's even born, and Jesus isn't really far along into his development in the womb, John the Baptist worships Jesus in the womb. He jumps for joy just by being close to Jesus. The baby knew who Jesus was. Isn't that amazing? I think that's just an absolutely astounding. Now, a quick application to tie some of these things together. Let us remember this Christmas season that Jesus isn't just a baby in a manger, but he is the creator who was born of a virgin. When we sing, "Come and adore him," for example, remember that he is, in fact, King of Angels, and that these beings of immense power and stature are literally bowing down in worship and awe of this little baby. Angels are bowing down. These angels of immense power, things we can't even really comprehend to the fullest extent, they're bowing in worship to him. Why? Because Jesus created them. Jesus created them, and he chose to step into creation to redeem a people that rejected him. This is an amazing story, isn't it? If you saw it in a commercial, you'd be like, man, that sounds too good to be true. But hallelujah, this is a true, true glory of God. It is a true story. Come and adore him, brothers and sisters. The eternal Son of God stepped into the world that he made and would bring many sons to glory. Sons, by the way, and daughters that deserved wrath. Didn't deserve for God to do all these things, but God chose from eternity past, by the way, to do this. Now, at the present time. We saw the future a little bit. We saw the past a little bit. Let's look at the present time. Let's turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke Wiley said this is his favorite book of the Bible earlier. I'm not sure why. Verse 26, we have the story, or I say story, rather the prophecy given to Mary regarding Jesus. Starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So we have there in that text a specific prophecy regarding what Jesus really is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. A little bit different account. This is the prophecy. Keep your finger in Luke. We're going to flip back there momentarily. This is the prophecy now according to, or given to Joseph, I should say. So one prophecy is given to Mary, one's given to Joseph, and they're both going to point out very important things to us today, hopefully. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Says this, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered all these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, you might not catch some of the differences, but know this, this child is very different. We have not seen anything like this in the pages of Scripture up to this point. Nor will we ever see it again. This child, as we've already established, was the Word from the beginning. This child is Creator. This child took on human flesh. But this child was not doing so he could walk around and just do these awesome magic tricks and make people follow him and gain all this wealth and power and prestige and all these different things. He does something very different. I reckon if it was me, if I were in that situation with godlike powers of some sort, I would become very corrupt very quickly, don't you think? We have that famous phrase, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Now, I don't know how true necessarily that is, because God has absolute power, and he has not ever been corrupted. But if you were to give it to a man, give the man absolute power, how quickly does he become corrupt? Very quickly. It doesn't take very much time at all. And I appreciate some of our history in America, people like George Washington, recognizing that truth and saying, I'm not going to be king. I'm done serving. This is going to end up very badly if we do this. And so now we have a different kind of corrupt political system, but at least we don't have a king, right? I digress. Neither here nor there. When we look at both these prophecies, this Jesus fellow is very different. Very different. Let's look at these. Prophecy to Mary, just for a second, back in Luke. Let me find verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. We continue down a little bit. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Now, here's where we get to both prophecies. They're going to call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, all these different things. God saves, okay? When we now get a little bit past this, what we're going to see is that the two prophecies given are going to deal with different things Jesus is going to do. With Mary, specifically, when we read verse 32, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, just to give you the spark notes, this child's going to be called Holy and Great. He'll be called the Child of the Most High, and the throne of David will be given to him. In other words, this child, very different from any other child, very different from any other child in terms of conception, in terms of power, in terms of glory and honor and exaltation and humiliation, of course. When we think about this child, this one's different. When we think about all the prophecies even given to David, given to all the other prophets, David's going to have a descendant that sits on the throne forever. And to what or to whom, rather, is this throne given? To Jesus. The people should have already recognized this is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to reign forever. Now, some of them do recognize that, and they start getting into all these different kinds of ideologies, and they neglect our second point with Joseph. Go back to Matthew. Child's different, holy and great, child of the Most High, the throne of David's given to him. The angel tells Joseph to call the child Jesus, and why? We read verse 20, starting in the second half. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This kingdom, this king, this child, this very different child, is going to do something no other person could ever do. Now, it's quite amazing indeed that God would choose to dwell on earth as a man. Remember, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's quite astounding that this God who stepped into creation would be born of a virgin. It's quite astounding that he would do all these miraculous deeds without sin. And he's going to do all these incredible things and all these incredible works that the pages of every book in the world could never contain. And yet, just like everybody else, or rather, unlike anybody else, Jesus does something like this. He will save his people from their sins. God wasn't pleased in his own self-glory to just walk around earth doing miracles and gaining a following and gaining all this wealth and riches and blah, blah, blah. God glorified himself by doing this, saving his people from their sins. So what does that mean? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I can't help but come back to Romans chapter 5 all the time right now. There's just so much wonderful, amazing truth in it. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. No human being could ever die for somebody else's sins. In fact, if you were to die in your own sins, you couldn't even cover the price of your own sin. That's why the price is eternal. We're not eternal beings, are we? Well, we are eternal beings in a sense. We're going to continue existing. We're not eternal in the sense of infinite value. What gives us value is our Creator. When we think of Jesus, he's very unique. He's a little bit different. His quality, if you want to say it that way, it's how American Gospel describes it. His quality is infinite. We are not. We are derivative of God at best. We have a little bit of value. God gives us value, infinite in our own eyes maybe, but not like God. God's value is infinite. Jesus is unique. He is fully God. He's fully also man. When we think of this fancy term called the hypostatic union, you can impress all of your friends at the chess club with that word. Hypostatic union. Everybody say it with me. Hypostatic union. Great job. Now raise your hand if you know what that means. Perfect. Let me explain it to you. It means God is fully God, or Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's it. I don't know why they need a fancy word for it. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He's not 50-50, 50% God, 50% man. There's some sort of combination of the two. No, he is 100% God in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and he's also 100% man. If you read Hebrews chapter 4, for example, we talked about this a little bit with the kids today. He is fully man so that he could actually be a representative and mediator before God. When we think about every single other person to ever exist, name one person who was ever 100% God. You can't. There is no other person who's 100% God. Everybody else is just 100% man. But Jesus, in what's called the hypostatic union, if you want to keep that and impress your friends, in the hypostatic union, he is 100% God, 100% man. Therefore, he can actually pay the price of other people's sins. In his infinitude, in how magnified and infinite he really is, and how exalted he really is, upon the cross, he is able to say that famous phrase, "It is finished." Nobody else could ever say that. If we were paying the price for our own sins, we would never be able to say it is finished. Because the cost of our sins is infinite. It's forever and always. And yet, Jesus, because he also is infinite, because he is also 100% God, he is able to pay that price 100%. In a limited amount of time, too, by the way. He doesn't have to suffer it for eternity. He hangs on the cross for a couple of hours, and he is able to say, "Tetelestai." It is finished. That's it. There's no more price for sin for everybody that believes. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? That's what Jesus does. Now, if we want to get a little further into this idea, the idea of God being fully man, I love the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. If you haven't read it, you need to. It's really good. It's really good. We'll probably use it a lot for our Sunday evening services. We're going to be talking about Bible doctrines in the new year, so be ready. I might just buy everybody copies or something. It says this, It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man. Now we recognize that verse, right? There's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about so far. The prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now, if we were to break this down way too simply, okay, it doesn't do this pages of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith any justice. It certainly doesn't give Scripture any justice because it's such a magnificent truth. Break it down a little too simply. Scripture teaches that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, and that the only prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of the church, is going to judge the world in time to come. That's what Jesus does. That's Jesus. He's the only mediator. He's the only savior. And he's the only king. We understand that, right? Hopefully we believe it this morning. And he goes on to say, the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance, and equal with him who made the world, who upholds and governs all things he has made, did, when the fullness of time was complete, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities of it, yet without sin. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures. So the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man? Are we confused? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I love how they say it. Again, break it down a little too simply. Jesus is God from the beginning, and he took on human flesh without mixing the two natures. He's 100% God, 100% man. And he will forever, because of what he's done, be our mediator between God and man. Now, Pastor, why didn't they just say that in the 1689? I don't know. It's just very fancy, okay? I love it. It's glorious. But it comes right from the pages of Scripture. We just saw that Jesus is God from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And now we see that this Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to sit on the throne of David forever. This God steps down into creation in the incarnation, and he does something only he can do. He redeems his people. Amen? This is an amazing, amazing thing. Christmas is incredible. Now let's go... quick application. This God whom angels worship at the right time died for the ungodly. God does this. The eternal Son of God who made all things stepped into creation to save people that hated him. Now we would be the ones to spit on him, revile him, slander him, mock him, torture him, and ultimately crucify him. Yet Christ saved his people from the imminent wrath of God. And when we worship this baby in a manger, we need to recognize and remember that this little baby in the manger is going to be redeeming his people and then ruling them over forever. So when we worship Christmas, We should be promoting the gospel heavily. Amen? It should be a cause to share and promote what he has done forever and ever. Now, there's one more point today, and we'll wrap up. In the coming days, the king will reign. We see that Luke 1, 32 and 33. I'll just read that for you. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9. One of the famous Christmas passages. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase and of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth, forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Hopefully, we're gaining an idea of what the future is going to look like. The increase of his government is going to be no end. He's going to be sitting on the throne of his father David forever. He's going to reign with true righteousness, true justice. You look at other prophecies like Hosea, we're going to be betrothed to him in steadfast love and righteousness. We're going to have justice. We're going to be able to walk around outside, and our little toddlers are going to be able to just have a tiger on a leash just walking them around. It's going to be complete peace. We're going to be doing what we were meant to do in the garden. Philippians chapter 2 deals with the imminent reality of the kingship of Christ. I'm going to start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, when we consider the future of the glory of God, of this little baby that was laying in a manger, we know his past. He was God. He was the Creator. We know his present. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. We know that he was 100% God, 100% man, that he was able to pay the price to the last drop of our sins. He really did take our place on that cross. He really did raise again, by the way. These things actually happened. Now we have this imminent reality in which Jesus is going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he already is, by the way. But when we think about this kingdom, when we think about, let's just say, the end of days, what's going to happen is every single person to ever live, to ever exist, is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. What's more, every single knee that was ever created is going to bow down and worship him as Lord. Now here's the startling reality of this. We know he is going to reign in judgment. And true judgment, by the way, true justice and true righteousness. He is going to reign in a perfect kingdom forever. Sin cannot be allowed in a perfect kingdom, can it? Sin can't be allowed in a perfect kingdom. If he is going to be a just judge, he has to deal with this sin issue. And every single person who does not have Jesus as their Savior, to every single person that the blood of Christ is not applied, the robes of his righteousness are not given, these people are going to confess that Jesus is Lord. They're going to bow and worship to him, and then they're going to be cast into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to experience the imminent reality of the lake of fire forever, this place of torture and punishment and condemnation that was reserved for the devil and his angels. Now, what should happen in our hearts right now is not a, haha, look at me, I'm so much better than them. It should really be a heart-wrenching and heartbreaking, pride-destroying thing. Realizing we should be there. That should have been us. And yet Jesus saw fit to save us. He saw fit to shed his blood on the cross and die for us. He saw fit to raise again the third day for us. He sees fit now to sit on the throne of his father David forever. So what should we do? A brief application. The wise men traveled for 2 years before they found where the new king was born. That's what most of us, or a lot of people say, I should say. When they found him, they bowed down low and worshipped him, and he was just a simple baby. When they found him, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we ought to celebrate that. But we shouldn't stop there, should we? Now, we don't know necessarily what the wise men go on and do, but we know that they recognize Jesus for who he is. They recognize Jesus as Savior, as God, and so they worshiped him. And I reckon when the wise men left, they were willing, like the shepherds, to go tell everybody what had happened. But guys, the Messiah is here. This is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for 400 years since the prophecy of Isaiah. We've been waiting for this time. It's now. I actually think Isaiah was a little bit longer than that, but that's besides the point. The time was now. I reckon they went out and told people. So when we know that the future is an imminent reality, it's something that's not going to change. It's money. You can take it to the bank. People are going to suffer judgment because they miss Christ. Now, it's not our job to change hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But it is our job to go sow the seeds. Our application, quite simply, for all 3 points today is to share the true message of Christmas with everybody you come across. Doesn't matter who it is. Share it with your children. Teach them. Share it with your brothers and sisters. Share it with your parents. Remind them of them if they're already Christians. Praise the Lord. But to also, the strangers out there that may not even, they might be saying happy holidays. Don't even want to be exclusive or anything like that. They want to be as inclusive as possible. Well, tell them why they need Jesus. Tell them of the imminent reality of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Tell them the imminent reality of the kingship of Christ. And tell them the beautiful saving work that this little baby in a manger that we're celebrating did. This God from eternal past, who is God from eternal past all the way to eternal future, who is ruling and reigning even now, glorify him. Give him worship. Praise him. And tell others about him as well. Amen. I'm going to call forward our worship team for one more song, and it's a good one. I expect everybody to be very hyper for it.